God. Turn to somebody and tell them you really look good in the Lord's house today. So glad to be a part of what God's doing. A beautiful day, a wonderful time in the house of God. I feel the presence of God moving here. I appreciate all the ministries that have already been active this morning. Some of them you can see and some of them you'll never see, but you'll appreciate them because they help undergird everything that we do here. And we just appreciate being a part of the people of God today. It's a great day of revival. It's a day of strangeness and curious things going on. And we've never had a time quite like this, but God is God for every season, and He's victorious in every season, and He's able in every season. And there's revival right now in Coronaville. Without a doubt, there's revival today for your home and your family and your life and for this city. Somebody say praise the Lord. Appreciate those that spent their weekend taking our young people over to Carrollton, Georgia for a conference, and I got to listen in to some of it. Brother Miles Young did an outrageous job there, did a really good job, and our kids were very responsive. And I'm just glad for that youth team and those that went to be their chaparrones and help them in that good venture. And serving God and serving people is time intensive. It takes some time. And you have to make time for the best things and for the important things. But really glad to be in the house of God today. I want to continue to be in prayer with these that are struggling. And pray for Tynese. She's lost her dad. And for Jamara, that's her grandfather. And just want to lift them up. It's a valley. And God is God in the valley. And He goes with us. But remember to lift them up in prayer, because it just squeezes you and hurts as you're making your way through that valley. We don't lose our faith and we don't lose our experience in God, but we hurt. We don't mourn like the world, but we hurt when we lose. And so pray for them and lift them up. We're going to continue today in the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. We'll take a text. We'll jump ahead a little bit and take a text out of the 15th chapter. We're making our way through this story, this transitional story from the judges to the times of the prophets and the kings. And Samuel is integral to all of that. And here Saul has been anointed the first king over Israel, and he's already failed here in our last few readings. He's forgotten to obey God completely. And now he's suffering from that, and Israel is in a place of conflict because of they haven't driven out through the 400 years of the judges. They didn't drive out all of the competing nations and people groups, and so now they're suffering from those things. And so that's kind of the stew that we're in today, biblically and theologically. But let's take a text here, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Praise God. If you love Him and you love His word, as you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. Those of you at home today, clap your hands and shout a little bit in your house and in your kitchen and in your living room. Those that are listening in and watching, give God praise right where you are for His word that never fails, that always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. We praise you, mighty God. And everybody say amen. So curiously and maybe unexpectedly, it was a time of celebration in Israel. It was a time for celebration in Israel. But vanity, notably Saul's, and sin and rebellion, notably Saul's, had distorted the trajectory of this people of God. And Saul's spirit was distorted, because disobedience distorts you spiritually. Disobedience will create spiritual turbulence for you, so that even leaning in and trying to accomplish the right things, you probably will wobble off and seek those things the wrong way, because disobedience creates distortion and turbulence spiritually. And to get yourself back on track and to be reoriented, you have to go to a place called repentance. And that's the only cure for disobedience. You have to go to a place of repentance and then obey what God has told you. So if you're out here on the edge of your life and your experience, and it's just not working right, and you're doing some things right, but it's just all distorted and you can't see clearly, you might want to go back to the last time that God spoke to you and he gave you a clear mandate and you refused to say yes. That'll clear up your tomorrow. And then applying the word of God is always the very best policy. So in this area of reading and in this season of Israel and their history, Israel has a pretty good outcome. They're gaining some victory over the Philistines. And here's that where we were the last few services, perhaps. Jonathan and his armor bearer had gone up to a garrison of Philistines and had placed a prophetic word out, and they said, "Come up to us, you Israelites. You've come out of your holes and out of your dens. Come up and we'll show you a thing." Well, that's exactly what Jonathan had said. He said, "If they say come up to us, we know the Lord is with us, and we're going to go up, and God's going to deliver them into our hands." And we talked about faith, and we talked about prophetic utterance, and the fact that you have that, and you've had that all your life, and you especially have that when you're walking in the kingdom of God and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And you have to realize they died in the wilderness under Moses because they said, "We're going to die in the wilderness." They prophesied their own ruin. And you will do that. And there's power in your words, and life and death are in the power of the tongue. And here Jonathan says, if they say come up, God is with us, and he's going to deliver us. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer go up, and they slay a garrison of Philistines, and God sees it, and God gets involved in it. God sees the faith, and he lays his hand on it. God sees the victory, and he gets involved in that. And there's this trembling and shaking that moves through the multitude, through the host of the Philistines, and they begin to kill one another. And as the Jews are looking down from a higher elevation, it looks like the Philistines are melting. The Bible said they were melting away. And God was working, and God was melting the Philistine host. And so that's a good thing. And they were winning a victory over their perennial enemy. But there's several things at work here. One thing that's working is Jonathan's act of faith. Another thing that's working is Saul's rebellion. All of that is entwined. And yet another thing is Israel's prophetic future. Saul's disobedience can create turbulence for this nation, but it can't stop what God has set in motion. It can be definitive for his life, but God's going to have an Israel. And God's going to bring forth the Christ out of Israel. And the prophecy of the word of God is going to be fulfilled. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he shakes them up, maybe alters their trajectory for a moment, but not totally. And so Saul essentially is finished. He's just coasting. He's just gliding out to the end of his momentum. But Israel is going on. And so in the 14th chapter, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Beth Aven. And so Israel, through God's power and Jonathan's initiative, had the Philistines on the ropes. And they were destroying them. And this was a time to pursue the enemy. And this was a time to capitalize on the moving of God. And most of all, this was a time to find out where God was and what God was doing and get involved in that. That's where we always want to be. We don't want to be asking God to bless what we're doing. We want to be finding out what God is blessing and get involved in doing that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let me run that by you one more time. You don't want to be sitting in your own little circle. Oh, God, bless this, bless this, bless this. Because it may not be time, and it may not be the will of God, and it may not be the purpose of God. But you need to look around and be able to find out what is God blessing and get involved in that. So this was a time to finish the job, and consequently, this was a time for celebration. But Saul, Saul is typical of a backslider. Saul is typical of a rebellious heart. He knows how to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. They should have been celebrating, but they were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, or commanded the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. Well, I don't know about you, but I hate fasting. I love God, but I hate fasting. I love what fasting produces, but I hate fasting. I hate a one-day fast. I hate a till evening time fast. I hate a five-day fast. I hate a two-week fast. I'd rather take a trip with you out in the back and let you beat me with a radiator hose than fast. I hate fasting. It makes me grumpy. It makes me feel bad. But I'll tell you this, you don't want to go to war fasting. There's a time for and a season for everything under the heaven. But when you're fighting Philistines, it's not a good time to fast. I'll just tell you. The men of Israel were distressed because Saul said, "Cursed is anybody that eats." And so none of the people tasted food. And by the way, you notice in this verse, "so that I might be avenged upon my enemies." He had a personal agenda. He wanted the people to fast to help him get where he wanted to go. But I want you to know, it's not a good thing to enlist other people to help you gain your own personal prideful agenda. Don't call a fast when it's time for war. Don't call a fast when you can't function on the job. You don't know whether to say amen or not, because you think fasting is spectacular, and it is, although I hate it. But there are times, you work a job, takes physical effort, you work for somebody else, you have a contract with them. You owe them a good day's work. I don't know how you're wired, but on the third day through the fifth day, I kind of start running out of gas. And I've tried hanging still and swinging a maul and doing hard work in the middle of the summertime on a long fast, and I got a glorious revelation. I've got to provide for my family, and I have to complete my contract with this guy, and there's going to be a season and a time for fasting, but swinging a 12-pound maul on a heavy industrial job is not a good time for that. And I'll tell you further, third day to fifth day, quite often my brain gets a little muddled. You say your brain's already muddled. Well, that sets me back even further. And so when you've got important work to do, like Brother Bert, I love Brother Burton. I love for him to fast. I love his craft and his skill. He keeps people alive while they're being carved in half. He keeps people alive while their liver's being changed out. He'll keep you alive when they're changing your heart out. That's pretty good. That's pretty good work. I want him all there. I don't want him thinking about cheeseburgers. I don't want his mind anywhere else. I don't want him to be weak and trembling. There is a place where the supernatural and the practical come together, and there is a very practical side to the miraculous. Well, if you really were in the Holy Ghost, God would take care of all of that. You're full of prunes. Your body works just like your body works, and we fast to get rid of the flesh, and we fast to get close to God, but there are times when you don't call a fast. You don't call a fast when it's family night and you're supposed to be loving your babies. You don't. And sit there like a martyr. I'm not eating tonight. I'm growing spiritually. We don't fast for Thanksgiving. We don't fast for Christmas. We don't fast when it's time for a wedding. And we don't fast when it's time for a celebration. We're standing with Nehemiah. He said, "Quit mourning and quit weeping. It's time to get up and eat the fat and drink the sweet. There's a season and there's a time for everything. But you need to be wise in regard to that." Praise God. Sister Brittany can cut you open and sew you back. She can fix you. And I appreciate her skill and her craft and her expertise. But I don't want her shaking. I don't want to go see you anyway. I love you and I want to see you anytime, everywhere, all the time. But I don't want to see you in that capacity. Anyway, but she's helping and she's fixing and I understand it. But I don't want her trembling and shaking under the want for food. I don't want her having a sugar crash and piercing my gizzard. You understand? Neither do you. And there's a time for this. And there's a time for everything. And don't start fooling with me. If you want to, we'll go compare fasting notes. And I'll do okay. Okay. But there's a time. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. See, you can be a faster and be a hypocrite. That's what Saul is doing here. For they disfigure their faces, a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, you got to really be twisted to do this. As much as I hate fasting, it's like you got to be twisted to do this. They have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou may appear not to unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's the elder brother syndrome. It's time for a party at the house of the father because the prodigal has come home and they've killed the fatted calf and everybody's feasting. It was time for fasting before the prodigal came home, but now it's time for feasting and now it's time for music and dancing. And the elder brother hates the father's response. He hates that his younger brother is home and he hates the music and his dancing. He is out of sync with what God is talking about because God says, come rejoice with me. In that chapter, there are three stories, three metaphors, and all three of them conclude with, come rejoice with me because I found that was lost. There's a time to feast, and there's a time to dance, and there's a time to party. And the elder brother is self-righteous, and he despises the prodigal, and he's mad at everybody. And while Jonathan is winning the victory, and Jonathan has taken initiative, and he's by faith and by prophecy gone up the mountainside and destroyed a contingent of Philistines, and he's winning a victory, and God sees it, and God likes it, and God lays his hands on it, and it multiplies and begins to destroy the whole Philistine host. Saul is practicing this stifling, unpredictable, productive religious behavior, and he's mad at Samuel for being rebuked, and he, by these actions, are trying to coerce God. But remember, he's disobedient. So now what he does can't make up for disobedience. He's got to go back to that moment in time and make the disobedience right. And the only way to do that is by repentance. And if you have a moment where you can, you obey God and you make it right. Somebody say praise the Lord. And nothing out on the edge of that turbulence that wraps itself in the robes of religiosity, nothing can help till you go back and make that right. He's trying to coerce God by making the nation fast. But the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, you're cursed if you eat any food till evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Saul, and it doesn't belong to you. Israel belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Saul. And Saul's vanity is in the way here. Saul's vanity was in the way on the day that he offered up sacrifice and did not wait for Samuel to come at the appointed time at Gilgal. And so in overview, fighting without eating is a bad idea. You got natural and existential realities, and you have to understand that. And imposing your agenda on other people, your personal, prideful agenda on other people, is a bad idea. And in this case, it's a bad administrative idea. It's a bad administrative decision. What is Saul's motive? Why is Saul doing this? He's trying to compensate for disobedience. He has failed in his relationship with God and with the prophet, and now he's trying to compensate by being something else and bringing others into that. He's trying to achieve a spiritual victory through religious ritual. He's trying to compensate after having been spiritually disobedient. And so he's acting like God is some kind of a mindless machine. He's acting like if I can just put the quarters in the right place, I can get God to dance my jig. If I can just act in the right way, I can get God to perform and do. He's like a system that I can manipulate. Notwithstanding, God gave me a direct command and I disobeyed that. I want to tell you today, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can be a very religious person and be a Pharisee and a hypocrite. We already read that. And you can be very religious and be like Saul, but you're creating a lot of turbulence for a lot of people. So he's like early Catholic before the Catholics. You know, the Catholics have this long, fine tradition of suffering and thinking that, boy, you're just so unsure today because PC's got up in your head and you're afraid to respond to some things. Ooh, I can't say that. He said Catholic. I can't agree with that. Catholicism was born 400 years after Jesus and the apostles. It is a mixture of paganism and Christianity. It is an abject abomination. It is a darkness on the earth. I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm talking about Catholicism. I'm talking about something that's holding people in bondage in their lives. It changes the word of God. Let me give you some examples. It's like the ascetics who were all Catholics, and they would sleep in horsehair or ground glass so that they could suffer and somehow pay for their sins. It's like the little sisters that I saw in Guatemala crawling on their hands and feet, and they were bleeding already on those cobblestones and on that gravel, and they were going and they were earnest and they were sincere, and they were in the bondage of a system that is full of darkness. They were going down to the bottom of a church to kiss the statue of the Virgin Guadalupe. And it's like in the Philippines when my wife and I were there, and we had forgotten it was Easter time until we saw this crowd of people and traffic was held up, and they were carrying crosses, and some were beating others on the back. And that day, some of them were literally crucified, and some of them literally died. Why are they doing that? Because they feel guilt, and because they don't feel redemption, and because they think they can buy their salvation through extraordinary works of religious devotion. And that's what Catholicism plants in their heart. But I'll tell you where redemption happened. It happened when God came down to earth and robed himself in flesh, and he died on a cross, and he suffered and he bled for me, and I can't do anything to buy one drop of blood that he shed on Calvary. I can't add to the power of what he did. I can't add to what he poured out on that day. Praise God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Now, you might give your life for the cause of Christ, and a lot of early apostolics did, and you might suffer along the way, but you can't buy a place in grace and mercy by suffering. I want you to really understand that. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want you to do some great thing recognized by people. God wants you to obey. God doesn't want you to do some headline exploit. God wants you to obey. God wants you to be humble. God wants you to be meek. God wants you to be merciful and forgiving and loving and kind, like he was when he walked on this earth, and like he is right now, so that your spirit resonates with his spirit, and there is nothing more detestable or counterproductive in the world than you trying to use religion for some sort of personal or social power. And it surely doesn't have any effect on God. Praise God. Just obey. Somebody say, I just need to obey. No, everybody needs to say, I just need to obey. I need to go back to where God and I last talked, and I didn't do what he said, and I need to obey. I need to hear the word of God, and I need to obey what God has said. Praise God. It's even worse when it's not just you, but you're enlisting others in these grand gestures of hope and trying to overcome your disobedience. Bad leadership affects everybody, whether it's a dad in a home, a husband in a marriage, pastor in a church. People got to eat to fight. You don't bring your personal agenda into that relationship. You know, most people try and do well. You might be a cynic. I've got a big streak of cynicism in the back of my head. I got to keep it down, but it's there. But you know, most people try to do good. Peterson, who we've been studying for a good while now, he talks about that eBay proves that people are basically honest. eBay proves that. Because you can't function out there in that marketplace unless you're honest. If you do something untrustworthy and you get a bad review, you're done. You're toast. You have to have high response and ranking and rating from people that consume at your site or do business with you. Most people are responsive to godly leadership. Can you say amen? Amen. Most people want to live for God. You can say amen right there. Most people really try to live for God. You can say amen right there. Most people are not hypocrites. You can say amen right there. Praise God. I'm really optimistic about people. I'm optimistic about you. And I know more about this church than anybody, even the teenagers, although they think they know more about the church than the old bald-headed preacher, but that ain't so. You might know little things in your little mind, but I protect you. I don't tell you all the big things. I did that with my kids until they got a little bit older, and they would look at me like I had lost my mind. They would come and tell me about things in the church, and I'd go, really? No. And they'd go away thinking, he has no idea. He's a complete moron, you know. And we played that game for a good while. Then they caught on. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, and they were starving. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now, remember, when this command was given, Jonathan was off following after the leading edge of what God was doing. He was off having victory over the Philistines, and he missed the memo on don't eat. So he's walking through there, and God has multiplied Jonathan's effort, and God is killing the Philistines. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, your father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint. While Jonathan was winning the victory, Saul, disobedient Saul, was practicing this stifling, unproductive religious activity. And he was not satisfying the need of the day or the commandment of God or the hunger of the people. Jonathan comes to two very, very evident conclusions here. Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, he said, we would have wiped the earth with them. If you had just eaten your breakfast, we would have had a greater victory. If you would have just had some snack along the way. But disobedience troubles everybody and hinders enlightenment and diminishes victory. Disobedience gets in the way of everything God is trying to accomplish in his people. By the end of the day, they were starving, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves. It was the end of the day, and he told them, you can't eat during the day, so it's growing, the shadows are growing long, and they begin to kill these animals and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. They didn't take them. I get the impression they ate raw, that they didn't really tend to it in the fine Jewish tradition of hanging that animal and cutting it and bleeding it out, or bleeding it out on a great stone, because there's this prohibition about eating blood. And it persists all the way through the Bible, Old to the New Testament. And then they told Saul. Now, we encountered in one of our last conversations, we encountered this priest who was a child of Phinehas, who was a brother to Ichabod, who was the grandson of Eli, and none of that portends well for him. He is the brother of God has departed, the glory has departed. He is the son of a guy that was having immoral relationships in the temple, and he was the grandson of a guy that was not disciplining his children in the things of God. Now, this is not a fine pedigree. And he stands there and notices, not, wow, we've had a great victory today. Not, man, Jonathan did a great job. Not any of those things. He said, behold, the people sin. Listen to me. They're down there fighting. They're down there fasting. They're doing their best. And there's always somebody that's going to stand along the side and find the one thing you're doing wrong when you're doing a lot of things right. I'm just telling you, you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. You want to be able to rejoice with them that rejoice. You want to be able to applaud. You want to be able to find the right things and the good things and the positive things. He said, well, the Bible said, then they so told Saul, but I think it was this guy, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord and that they eat blood. And he said, Saul said to the people, you have transgressed. Not great job, guys, killing Philistines. Not great job, guys, you've been fasting all day and fighting while you're starving half to death. But now you're through with the battle, and now he walks up in the middle of a job well done and finds fault with how you're doing the job or how you're cooking supper, for crying out loud. You have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox. Saul wasn't down fighting. And every man his sheep. Saul wasn't covered with enemy blood. And slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Do you remember how Saul got in trouble? Saul got in trouble in the first place because back couple of chapters in at Gilgal, he was supposed to wait for Samuel, but Samuel milked it out to the very end of the day, and Saul was afraid, and he thought he had to have this sacrifice like a talisman for power. And so he offers up peace offerings and sacrifices to God. And then Samuel comes up and says, what have you done? And in that moment, he said, God has torn the kingdom away. Your kingdom would have lasted forever, but now God has torn the kingdom away from you. And what is he doing right now? He's saying, oh, the people have sinned. Here, roll a great stone to me, and I'm going to oversee their coming and their killing of the. You know what he's doing? He's trying to step up in Samuel's place again. He's disoriented in terms of who he is and what his calling is, and that is not his job. And also, he's putting on a great religious show and having all the people come to him again. And Saul is kind of glad, I think, to find them sinning, because now he can be their solution. And now they can rally around him and his big stone. And he's the one that put them in that predicament. And he's the one that forced them into battle and hungry as they were. But now he's busy doing busy work and creating a ritualistic environment for them to participate in. Saul is upside down. Saul has lost his anointing. He's already intruded into Samuel's circle. And now, for the first time in his life, Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he ever built. And you might say, well, better late than never, huh? And in some cases, I would say that. But even now, while he's doing that, God is in the Philistine camp. And God is killing Philistines. And God is melting them. And Saul needs to catch up with God. And he doesn't need to be a part of some clanking religious apparatus that has nothing to do with what God is doing on that day. And he's trying to hide his disobedience and his lack of responsiveness to God. Listen, altars are necessary and prayer is essential. But I might shock you today, I don't know. But you don't have to pray. Should I be kind? You don't have to pray about that. Just get out there where God is working and be kind. Should I tithe? You don't have to pray about that. Well, I don't know if I should tithe. The word of God is already settled in the heavens on these topics. You don't need to build an altar that day. And you don't need to offer up sacrifice that day. And you don't need to seek the face of God about what God has already said. You need to do what God has commanded. Should I forgive my enemy? Should I forgive my brother? Should I help people receive the Holy Ghost? Should I be a witness? And should I be light in my world? And should I join with God as he destroys my enemies? Well, some things are spiritually self-evident. You don't have to pray about whether you ought to win somebody to God. You don't have to pray about whether you ought to teach a Bible study. You don't have to pray. Oh, I'm in that crack again. You don't know how to respond necessarily to that. I'm telling you, some things are already settled. Some things are already mandated. Go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples. Teach all nations. Those things are already settled. You don't have to build an altar. You don't have to have a big ritual. And you don't have to have a special service for those things. We're going today into deep prayer. We're going today. We're going to call a fast today. We're going to find out if we should be kind. We're going to find out if we should kill Philistines. Well, yeah, Saul, God already told you 400 plus years ago to eradicate everybody that lived in that land, which now belonged to Abraham. And then, by extension, to Moses. That was already settled. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them into the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. All right, he's a day late, he's a dollar short, but all right, he's getting on board. And they said, the people said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. And this is good. The people are rallying to him. And that's going to be necessary for a complete victory. And they're about to catch up to God. They're about to go down to where God is moving and what God is doing. And then the same guy, the same child of Phinehas, the same brother of Ichabod, the same grandson of Eli, the same guy that said the people sin. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Let's see what God thinks about that. You don't have to ask him again. God, do I need to be holy today? You don't have to ask again. God, should I worship in this service? You don't have to ask him that, for crying out loud. Should I pray today? Oh, it's already settled. Probably the same guy. And you know, in the earlier encounter, he's wearing an ephod. He's wearing the clothes of the religious. And he's the brother of the glory has departed. And he's the son of laying with women in the house of God. And he's the grandson, and on and on. So God is already in battle. God's already melting the Philistines. And even though Jonathan has already gotten it started by prophecy and by faith, Saul asks counsel of God. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. You know, you, other than tell Saul, you are dumb as a stump. There's not anything else to say. This is already settled. He should be down there pursuing, but he's tangled up and he's disobedient and everything's distorted to him. And it's like, okay, this is 2020. We're 2,000 years approximately from most of the apostolic activity in the Word of God. Should I agree with the apostles? Well, one person thinks so. Should I agree with the apostles? Should my approach be like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Paul? Should my doctrine be like their doctrine? Should my approach be like their approach? Should our church be like them? Should our mode of baptism be like their mode of baptism? Should we understand that people get the Holy Ghost just like they got it in the Word of God? No, you got to understand this. There's a lot of religious people all over this city this morning, and they're wearing an ephod, and they've got connections here and connections there. But they'll tell you that Jesus' name baptism is not necessary. And they'll tell you that baptism is not necessary. And they'll tell you that people don't get the Holy Ghost like that anymore. And they'll tell you that holiness was just for back then. And they'll tell you that the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit were something back in the time of the apostles. But I've got news for you. I want you to understand something. God's doing something all over the world today. And God is pouring out the Holy Ghost today. And people are coming into the knowledge of the name of Jesus. And people are being baptized by the tens of thousands in the name of Jesus. I want you to know we need to find where God is, and we need to get involved with what God is doing. And we don't need to be found in a place where we're waiting in the shallows, and we're in disobedience to God. And then we're trying to mitigate the impact of our disobedience in some areas by becoming overtly, corporately religious, because God wants you to be out in the middle of the battle. He's there right now. Should I go to a church with white people? Did he say that? Should I go to church with black people? Well, I hadn't found, well, to be honest with you, I hadn't found any white people. If you do, they're typically dead. And I hadn't found any black people. There's some nice mahogany folks that I find every now and then, and different shades of brown. But, oh, well, forget about all that. I'm drawing technical straws, aren't I? Should I go to church with Latinos? It's already settled in the Word of God. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He already said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. There are some questions that have already been answered, but you might be wandering around in the distortion that disobedience causes, and you may not know which end is up. But I'll tell you, if you'll just get back to the good old Word of God, and you'll just mine out the treasure of the Word of God, God has something for you today, and God will tell you right where you should be, and what you should be doing, and how you should be doing that. And there is nothing sweeter in life than being in alignment with the Word of God. Somebody that believes God, clap your hands, lift your voice. Oh, somebody ought to shout a little bit about that today. Praise God. Should we love and pursue your holiness today? Well, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do I have to have the Holy Ghost today? Well, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Come on, Sam. Praise God. God's already declared it. God's already moving. God's already down in the camp of the Philistines. I'll tell you right now, God's over here in some place touching the heart of an alcoholic. God's already pulling the strings on the heart and mind of a drug addict. God's in a place where people have never served God, and he's stirring them right now. But the church needs to find out where God is and what God is doing and get on board with that. I love the moniker for the offering that the WPF is involved in every year, and it's called Find and Facilitate. And I appreciate all the effort of all the missionaries through all the years. But I will tell you this, I like the idea of finding somebody down in a little country somewhere, and they're doing a good work for God, and bringing them the resource and bringing them the supplies and fueling their fire and bringing them education. I like the idea of find it and facilitate it. Find somebody that's got some strength and add to their strength. Find somebody that's already coming to God and lean into that and help them come to God. Praise God. Church, I want you to know we're closely getting to the place. There's brethren in California that can't even go to their church right now. They're meeting out on the riverside, and they're meeting out in the parks because the law has said they can't gather together. And I'm telling you, you're just seeing the beginning of what this end time culture is going to be like. But the church never was designed to do its best work inside the four walls. How can you be the light of the world and you're hidden in the bushel of a building? How can you be the light of the world and you're hidden inside a church? This church was meant to be on the street and in the office and down at the hospital and in every place where men and women are walking and living. Somebody say praise God. You don't have to revisit all this established biblical principle. You may be a little unclear. And if you're distorted and unclear, I would suggest that you may be in a place of disobedience in some area of your life. But if you're not having revival, and it's because you've been disobedient, you start getting a little bit spiritually crazy. And a lot of times, folks start focusing when they're not out doing what God wants them to do. They start devouring one another. They start saying, well, let's see who has sin. Let's determine where the iniquity is. Let's determine. And it's like this gross fascination with introspection. And that's where dead, dull, dry, plucked up religion comes from. It's not alive. It's not breathing. It's not outside the walls. It's not out there where God's working. Jesus didn't spend much time in the temple. And when he did, it wasn't pretty. Beating everybody up and turning things upside down. But he was out in the street. And he was out touching people. And he was out ministering. We got to find out where Jesus is. We got to find out where God is. And see, I love people coming to church, but I love church going to people. I love people getting baptized here, but I'd love for us to be baptizing in some swimming pools and some creeks and some rivers and some horse troughs. Can you hear me, church? We got to be bigger than what we are. We've got to reach further than what we have. We've got to find out where God is stirring up and melting the enemy. And we've got to have somebody that can step in there and take advantage of that and begin to bring the gospel to those people. So God gives Jonathan a victory. And God joins in the victory and says, this is right. This is good. This is anointed. And Saul said, because he didn't hear from God, he said, should I go up and fight the Philistines? And God didn't say a word. He said, well, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Why aren't we having revival? Well, there's sin in the house. Somebody, it's you, Ben. You, I know. You know. So he said, bring them all here. Let's see where this sin is. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. We're going to kill this promoter of revival. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he to all Israel, be you on one side, and I, Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good to thee. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken. They cast lots, and it fell on Saul and Jonathan, and the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. Oh, well, while you were languishing under a pomegranate tree, I took my armor bearer. I heard from God. I went up the rocky face of a mountain. I killed a bunch of the enemies. God liked it so well, he started shaking the Philistine camp. That's what I did. And Jonathan told him, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. Majoring in minors, majoring in trivial things, strangling on a gnat, swallowing a camel, involved in all the wrong things. Jonathan's brought victory this day. Now Saul wants to kill him because he ate a little honey. And Saul answered, God, do more, and also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. He's going to do it. He's blind and he's without understanding and he's dense. And the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. See what I mean? The people usually get this. The collective usually has the right idea. For he hath wrought with God this day. He was out there where God was, and he was working with God. And so he came through and he ate a little honey. We're not going to let you kill him. And that was the end of that. So Saul is positioned to kill the very thing that brought revival, that had sparked a move of God. This is spiritual insanity. And all of his posturing and all of his ritual, that was just to hide try to compensate for what he had done in the way of disobedience. And now he's got a false priest and an altar that's too little and too late, and a big show of religion. And he wants to bend God's will to his will. But his vision, his capacity is distorted because of disobedience in his life. There's a word in this house today, church, and it is this. Get your things in order. Get your life lined up with the Word of God. Get the disobedience out of your life. Get yourself ready. God has a calling, and God has a purpose, and God has a mission for this church and for your life. And you've got a ministry, and you've got a calling. God's got something for you, and he wants to use you. And I'm glad for everything that goes on in the house. But you know where the church needs to be? The church needs to be out of the house. And the church, and I'll tell you what, China may have sent the virus. You may think that. Or the devil may have sent the virus, but I want you to consider God may have sent the virus to get the church out of the church house and get it out in the street. Anybody hungry for revival? Anybody hungry for the things of God? If you need to repent, repentance will clear your mind. If you need to repent, repentance will cause you to be reoriented, alignment with the things of God. If you need to find out what God has for you, the first thing you need to do is go back to the last place. You talk to God and get your heart right. God has something for us today. God wants to trouble your enemy. God is moving on the heart of a lost city. God is shaking the heart of a backslider right now. I need some worship. I need some prayer. Somebody let the Word of God move in your heart today. Somebody begin to create an atmosphere for the word of God to move in this house. If you can use anyone, Lord, you can use me. God, if you need somebody, I'll go. God, if you need somebody, I'll witness. God, if you need somebody, I'll teach. I'll talk. I'll tell about it. Come on, somebody, open your life up to God. The Holy Ghost, talk in tongues, keep singing. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let prophecy flow through your vessel. If you know what God wants to do, I want you to begin to prophesy about your house, about your city, about your school, about your office, your family. Go ahead and begin to talk about it. Be like Jonathan.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Push a little bit. Could we have a prayer circle right here? A worship, a praise circle right here? Can I have some young men give us a lap or two or three or five?
Great God. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's a great God.
Praise the Lord. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you can come here right now. God will give you the Holy Ghost. But don't wait a minute. Come on right now. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, you can come right now. And we'll put you down in the water. We're ready for you. But come right now. Don't wait a minute. All right, church, clap your hands, lift your voice. Let's bless and magnify God. God is great, greatly to be praised. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. Brother Stephen's preaching in the house tonight. We expect a move of God in this place. Come and in the afternoon, see if you can't find somebody to bring to the house of God with you today. God bless you.